You know the term "Auld Lang Syne"? You know the song? We sing it about this time every year. Often we can only remember the first few words, and then the tune has to carry our hums as we go through the rest of it on New Year's Eve. That tune and that very phrase that names that tune is from the Scots language, and it means "old long since," or more appropriately in our terminology, "for old time's sake." That probably fits more with what you're singing about on New Year's Eve. But I like that phrase, "old long since." As we enter the final week of the year, I want to challenge you to consider the days gone by. How great it is that we have a new year before us. But as God's people, that carries only in light of His person and His providence. Looking back at 2025, we can somewhat see a roadmap for 2026. We may hope to never visit some of those same places ever again. And surely there's some places we'd hope to visit again. But we know this is out of our control. 2026 will hold its ups and its downs, but God will remain the same. Just as He was this year, He will be next year. Maybe you're facing a new year with thoughts of, I'm glad last year's behind me. Anybody there this morning? Whether that's because of sickness or grief or death or a relationship that was broken, often the beginning of a new year is emotionally the turning of a page we're glad to turn. Or maybe this morning you have hopes that 2026 may be your best year yet because of a new love or a new career or more saving and less spending. Anybody there after Christmas? Not me. Or maybe even a new baby. We celebrate that together as a church family with you. But none of us knows of a certainty what lies beyond today. Outside the realm of our emotion and circumstances, God sits enthroned. In Psalm 103, David puts God forth as cause for worship. We can purpose within ourselves, alongside David, in the lines of this psalm, to give God glory this coming year. Because in an ever-changing world, God remains unchanging. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning from Psalm 103. It is a psalm that shines forth for us very clearly God's immutability. He is immutable in His providence, in His person, and in His people. If we were to ascribe an object to Auld Lang Syne or old long since, only God could ever suffice. So we end a year and begin another with "for old time's sake" in mind, just as the church we go further back in time than last year. Let's start with the first five verses and consider God's immutability and His providence. The psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's bow and pray before we begin the text. Father, we are blessed to be able to gather freely as a church to worship You. Lord, we live to give You glory. We're thankful that many times in this life we are able to enjoy the life that You're giving and giving You this glory. So Lord, as we look to Your word this morning, we pray that You would give us minds that are clear, that are put aside from distraction, and that are focused on Your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask You to illuminate the word. We want to become more like Christ. We want to come to know You, God. We know that comes through the knowledge of Your word. And so we ask Your blessing upon this time for Your glory. Amen. These first five verses contain what the psalmist summarized here just as benefits. Not a very heavy word in today's world. In fact, it's one of those details maybe we don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about the benefits of a thing. But the Hebrew word carries with it a little more weight. So let me share that word with you this morning. It is gamol. Is anybody going to guess that? The Hebrew word gamol means accomplishment, requital, benefit. It means that what is done. Something that aids or promotes well-being. Theologically, we would define benefits as found here in these verses as God's providence. That which he has done are his benefits. J.I. Packer and Sinclair Ferguson note, the idea of providence is implicit in any notion of God as the supreme being. Providence is the beneficent working of God's sovereignty, whereby all events are directed and disposed to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was made. It's a wonderful definition. And when we think about God's providence and the events wrapped in God's providence, these events include the actions of free agents, which while remaining free, personal, and responsible, are also the intended actions of those agents. Providence thus encompasses both natural and personal events, setting them alike within the purposes of God. The doctrine of providence is a defense against three major errors that the Christian will face. Deism is the first, fatalism is the second, and then chance, not me, but chance is the third. Up against deism, providence asserts the personal involvement of God in every turn of human affairs and his constant upholding of natural process. Up against fatalism, providence never denies free personal agency, though it asserts a higher order of purpose alongside it. And up against chance, providence asserts the directional and purposeful character of history and so provides hope to a fallen world. This is what we're seeing revealed to us as God here in Psalm 103. The providence of God displays his benevolence, especially to the believer who is comforted to be told that all things work together for his good. It is here that the sovereign character of God becomes the ground of practical hope and comfort to all who trust in him. As we consider his benefits, I would remind you that God is immutable. As he was then, he is now, and he will always be. So we imagine David here, pen in hand, about to catalog some of the many blessings of God that he himself has experienced. What does he say? He tells his own heart to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Seven times in this psalm, that language is used. The Hebrew verb from which we derive bless, as used here, means to express solemn words that show the appreciation, gratitude, respect, joint relationship, or goodwill of the speaker. To bless promotes respect for the one being blessed. The object of bless can be any, but with God, the understanding is always to be praise. So David commands his heart to praise God here in verse number 1. And then he stirs all that's within him to bless God's holy name. Then in verse number 2, he transitions to this idea of benefits, gamul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his unchanging providence. And then he gives us a list. That list begins in verse number 3 with forgiveness and health. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. What are we expressing praise to God for? What is it that we see in his immutable providence that is a blessing? Well, first, it's pardon for all of our iniquities. The forgiveness of sins is the greatest benefit any of us has ever received from God. We can receive it only because God gave his Son over to death on the cross to obtain that forgiveness for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this so well. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you let your eyes float down the page there in Psalm 103, verse 10 says this again. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Or even verse 12 that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. However many miles you think lie between the east and the west, you can't look two ways at once. You have to turn your back on the east in order to look to the west. So when God forgives us, he puts our sin and us on two different horizons. What is David saying here? When God looks at my sin, he's no longer looking at me. And when God looks at me, he's no longer looking at my sin. To use the vocabulary of Paul the Apostle, he has justified us. And then comes healing. As he heals all of our diseases here in verse number 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases. When we are healed, as we often are, it is God who has done it. He is the healer of the body as well as of the soul. Thus our very health is a sure gift from God, and he should be praised for it. God is immutable in his pardon and his healing. Verse number 4 is redemption. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has delivered us from destruction, that Hebrew word, shahut, the pit, the trap, the grave. In the Hebrew culture of this time, the pit was referred to as sheol, the proper noun, where the dead go when they die. It doesn't necessarily mean hell, and it doesn't necessarily mean heaven. It's just the place of the dead. The psalmist writes that God has brought him back from sheol, or he says it in a way here to say, from the very brink of. You brought me back from the very brink of death. He doesn't mean that God has rescued him from Sheol, the pit, by taking him to heaven, because he's not yet in heaven. He's on earth writing this psalm. He means that God has redeemed him by sparing him from death, presumably by healing his diseases. And then you can carry that further even more spiritually, as he's delivered us from the destruction of death and crowned us. Instead of our former place, he has placed us into a place of honor with Jesus Christ and crowned us with his love and crowned us with compassion. This is a continuation and a building upon the previous benefit. It says that Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You think of just how rich what is being listed here is. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases, and he redeems your life from destruction as he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's a lot. Verse 5 adds to that the idea of satisfaction. How many of you were satisfied with the spoils of your Christmas gifts? You should all raise your hands. Your family members just looked at you and said, oh, you weren't? Let's try that one again. We'll rewind real quick. How many of you are satisfied with what you got for Christmas this year? I used the word spoils. That threw you off, right? Men, tell your wives that after church. Verse 5, as if David is summarizing, he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? All of these good things, right? He's already listed some. What is the result of this? So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Certainly, we're satisfied with pardon and healing and redemption, being crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. As God's people, we are given the good things. David says here, the things that keep us young. Maybe you're feeling a little old coming into the new year. Well, here's some scripture to help you feel a little bit younger. Isaiah spoke of being renewed like the eagle, similar to what David is saying here. Isaiah 40, 30, and 31. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. I hope that's your experience. God is unchanging in these benefits, His providence. As He was then, so He is now, thus He will be. And we give Him glory for old time's sake. Next, we see His person in verses 6 through 19. I stated earlier that the forgiveness of sins is the greatest benefit any of us can ever receive from God. This is true, but there's more. God is not just a deity who gives good to His subjects. God communes with man. I'm no longer the enemy of God because of the justification that I have by faith in Christ. Thus, He calls me His friend. This is the idea here. Just as He never changes in His providence, He is immutable in His person. Notice with me in these verses all that the psalm says of God's person. In verses 6 and 7, God works righteousness for the oppressed. He made this known about Himself to Moses through His work in Egypt toward Israel. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. And then 8, 9, and 10 says that He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Haven't you found Him to be slow in this way? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Certainly not. David knew this then, and we know this now. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told how God deals with us. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Generally, if a thing is not imputed, it is not reconciled. So He has given us reconciliation, though He has not imputed it to us, because He's imputed it to Himself. And to us has been imputed the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5, 19 through 21, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God is gracious. We have been given what we do not deserve. God is merciful. We have not been given what we do deserve. We deserve rejection, but we get acceptance. We deserve wrath, yet we get mercy. We deserve hell, yet we get heaven. We deserve the devil, still we get Jesus. Amen. Consider the vastness of God's love as He is laid out here from verse 11 forward. Verse 11 says, as high as the heaven, so great is His mercy. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far are our sins from us. Verse 13, like a father pities his child, so God pities us. And then He goes further. Even more so, God's love and mercy and grace are eternal. Verse 14 says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. What is he saying there? Our days are numbered. Verse 15, The wind passes over them and they are gone. But God's grace is everlasting, according to verse 17 and 18. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. His grace carries us from this fading life, just as quick as the grass comes up and it dies right off again, just as quick as the flower blooms and those petals fall off again, so is our life. And God's grace carries us from this fading life into His everlasting glory, from everlasting eternity past to everlasting, the hope of eternal life that we have in Christ. The psalmist is realizing here and recounting that in eternity past, the Godhead planned our salvation. God the Father chose a people for Himself. God the Son purchased those people with His blood. God the Spirit applies the work of the Son to these people. Can anything that is present change what God has set in eternity past? Surely not. Thus His love and mercy and grace is everlasting. These are but a few words describing the person of this providence in which we hope and trust. Auld Lang Syne, for old time's sake. Glory to Him who is unchanged from old long since. Finally, the psalm ends with His people in verses 19 through 22. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength and do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, you ministers of Him that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David lays out here all that should be offering praise to God. Those who it is who can truly live year by year in such hope and such peace. In verse 19, he says His kingdom is over all. Verse 20 and 21, he brings in that God is worshipped and served by angels. Verse 22, he again says, all that is created belongs to Him. And then David ends with himself, or the reader, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we know that it is only those who keep His covenant and His commandments who can truly worship Him. Verse 18 has said that. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Verse 17 clears that up even just a bit finer to those who fear Him. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Verse 13 goes further. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Again in verse 11, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Those whom He has pardoned, those whom He has redeemed from destruction. Verse 3, He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. Leading us to consider, have I experienced the forgiveness of sins? Has God redeemed my life from the pit? Has God satisfied me with good things? Have I discovered myself, or have I discovered for myself, and do I truly know that the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love? If you do not know that, let me suggest that the only place you will ever discover it to be true is at the cross of Jesus Christ. God cannot be more merciful to you than that. Nor can He show His mercy to you in a more graphic fashion. What you need to do now is surrender to Jesus the Christ and join the great company of those who have been saved by Him and bless His name. Another year is dawning. We can't know what it will hold for us. But we can know him who holds the years. Our God is the Ancient of Days. Let's stand and pray.